Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain?
God chose to send the vast majority of all mankind to hell.
For me, the best answer and the most appropriate response as a Christian, as a believer, is to cry too.
I care about what's true. I'm an educator, I'm a scientist, and I want people to understand the truth about the universe in which they live. That's what I care about.
I am queer, I am part of the church, and I am not an issue.
There's still some areas in there where we'll have some questions that we just can't answer. No matter what you believe, you can't answer everything.
When we ask the question, how many people think that the church, that Christians at large, have failed to show love to members of the gay community? Now, bear in mind that out of the 150 people that responded to this and all the stuff that happened on Facebook and Twitter, probably it's fair to say that most people were part of the church. And so even those within the church say, actually, we failed to show love to the gay community. Whatever you believe about the issues, whatever you don't believe about the issues, that is a devastating statistic. It's absolutely wrong. It's the exact opposite of what the church should be known for. We should be a loving community. You should be able to say, well, I don't necessarily agree with their principles. I don't necessarily agree with their theology. I don't necessarily agree with their beliefs. But man, those are some loving people. I mean, they are just gracious and kind and compassionate. Now, I'm guessing that a number of you will be here, especially just to hear what we have to say about this situation, this topic tonight. The topic is dangerous liaisons, and it's human sexuality. If you've missed the other parts of this series, you can get them online on our website, woodlandsmetro.church. But probably there'll be some of you, in fact, put your hands up, if you've come here because you've been intrigued by the topic that we're dealing with tonight. Okay, quite a few. That's really good. Me too. Let me tell you this straight up. We are not going to make lots of big pronouncements. We're not going to lay down the line. We are instead going to embark on a journey. We're going to embark on a conversation. That's probably the best way to put it. And we're going to start a conversation. I also want you to know that this is not the last time that we're ever going to deal with this. This is not like some difficult hot potato that we quickly want to just raise and then push out of the way and never come back to it again. Actually, we want to have an ongoing engagement because we believe that this should be a church where we can wrestle with the real things. We can grapple with the issues that ordinary people face, that people are thinking about, and the things that people care about. So what we're going to do is going to be a little bit different tonight. I'm not going to be speaking. Instead, I'm going to have a couple of my friends, and we're going to just have a little interview with them. And that we're going to hear their story. I want you to be kind, I want you to be nice, I want you to be gracious, and I want you to give a huge round of applause for our first guest as he makes his way to the stage, Mr. Frank Cozy. There you go, Frank. How are you doing?
Yeah, not bad. Not bad.
Excellent. You're looking good. Now, for those of you that don't know Frank, Frank's part of Metro. And if you do know Frank, then you might notice there's, you've changed a little bit recently. You've had some improvements, augmentations, additions to...
More tattoos.
Yeah. More tattoos. Yeah. Do you want to show that off to the people?
It's not finished, but yeah.
Oh, check that out. I like that he casually goes, it's not finished.
It's just a little flex.
All right, I admit, I'm intimidated. Looks good. Now, Frank, I've known you for, I guess, 2 or 3 years, and I just want you to know that I really like you. I've told you this before. I love you. You're one of my favorite people. Frank's an amazing guy. He is very compassionate. He even his business that he does with bike repair, that came out of a kind of a Prince's Trust thing. Frank is the guy that's always caring about people. And Frank is the guy that's always telling people about his faith in Jesus, and he keeps bringing people into the church, and we keep having to baptize more people as Frank brings them in. It's amazing. But Frank, you, I guess from an early age, you realized that you were gay. Tell us a little bit about that, and what was it like growing up and discovering these feelings?
Okay, well, I never really thought of a term as gay Growing up wasn't easy anyway, growing up on quite a rough council estate. And, yeah, sexuality wasn't something that was ever discussed. But I always thought I always felt a little bit different. And coming out, I didn't even know what that was. I didn't even know what gay was or coming out or anything like that. I always just felt a little bit always on the sort of outside looking in on lots of things. And that was just another issue on top of other stuff.
So what was it like for you at school? Was this something that people were aware of?
Would they never have guessed? No. I was always the joker at school. I think it was a cover-up. It was always acting up, fighting, making people laugh, getting suspended and stuff.
Fair enough, everyone laughs. Yeah. So with your kind of sexuality, at what point did you actually come out, if you like?
I started telling friends in 2000, but I think for...
So how old would you have been about then?
20, right. 21. Basically, after I left school, I just got heavily into the rave scene and done lots and lots of things that are illegal and just blocked out lots of stuff.
What you mean, like downloading videos from the internet or...?
No, it was before, there was no internet then. there was nothing like that, but it was things you bought from people and then took illegally.
Okay.
To music.
This is being recorded, Frank, you realise.
That's what I'm not saying.
Yeah. He knows it's going on the internet. We do have the internet now.
You can edit that out.
Okay, we'll edit that. Yeah. Okay. Might have to edit some more out if I keep being silly.
Yeah.
So you're about 20, 21 years old. Yeah. You're beginning to tell your friends. How do people react?
Nobody believed me. It was harder for me coming out actually convincing people that I was. They just thought I was winding them up.
Seriously?
Yeah.
And so... As a gay guy, in your 20s, rave scene, things that you get from people that you take, how did you get from there to a Christian faith?
Basically, I left Reading, where I grew up, left in 2001, moved to London, just thought, you know what, come out, new life, start again, and, yeah, just see what happens. Got into a relationship which lasted 5 years, but I always felt, I don't know, God was obviously stirring something in me before I knew it was him. I was always God conscious, but I wasn't a Christian in any sense. And February the 10th, 2006 was the point I became a Christian. I had a massive Holy Spirit encounter in my bedroom. Never been to church.
Tell me, what was that like then? A Holy Spirit encounter for people who don't know that kind of language?
It was like electricity running all the way through my body and just tears running down my face. It was... God got me out of a really bad place, and I just called out to him and thanked him, and that happened. And stuff like that's happened to me over the years.
So you had a supernatural experience. It wasn't in church, it was
just in your
own bedroom.
It was my bedroom.
And were you looking for this? Were you praying, or was it out of the blue?
No, it was probably about a couple of weeks before I sort of left my previous relationship. I was in a really bad place. My job was really shaky. I needed to get out of this relationship. I had no money. I was sort of stuck in London. And I just called out to God. I said, if you're real, help me. And it was just like something switched in my head. And it was a chain of events that got me away and, yeah, had that encounter. And the place that I moved to in West London, there was an Ealing church opposite my house. Just started going there, got baptised in July. And I heard as clear as anything, Holy Spirit just said, move to Bristol. And I said, no. So I've got all my friends here, I've got my job. And he just kept saying, no, move. So I just left everything and drove up here, found a place to live on the Thursday, moved up Friday, and just started a job Monday.
Wow. So. That's amazing. And tell me about your experience in church. Has it been plain sailing?
Woodlands, yes. It's been, well, you know, you've been trying to get me to go to Bridge for a year, and I was like, nah.
That's our little path, our midweek groups.
I had so many bad experiences from other churches, where it wasn't just the sort of gay issue, but just things, I was seeing things that just, there was something wasn't sitting right with me. I was just thinking, this isn't godly what they're doing. And getting the gay bashing all the time as well. And
so
I just thought,
gay bashing in church, tell me about that from your perspective.
It's really hard to explain because they do it in such a way where they're not outwardly condemning somebody, but they're doing it in almost like a passive-aggressive way, where you know they're doing it, and it's like, you can't quite put your finger on it, and it's not because you're being oversensitive, but then you have the people who will just outrightly say, you're going to go to hell.
Seriously?
Yeah.
People said that to you?
Yeah.
That's unbelievable.
I've had people who used to speak to me, always come over, give me a hug. As soon as they found out, they wouldn't even look at me.
Mm. And how did that make you feel?
I was gutted. As well, anyone would be gutted, because it's like, well, hang on a minute, I thought you were right.
Yeah. Did you ever at any point think, actually, I'm going to keep my sexuality to myself because I don't want to get these kind of...
Yeah.
So why didn't you?
I did. But then it got out. I told one person and somebody else told somebody else. But for years, I just thought, you know what? I have to just keep myself to myself. I need to just be here and learn. That's the way I saw it. Just kept myself to myself. Did all the groups and stuff. But I was just learning.
Mm-hmm. So just wanting to be a regular Christian like everyone else. And were there any experiences where people prayed with you or tried to help you?
Yes,
or?
There was. There was one church in particular where they tried to de-gay me. That didn't work. Didn't work at all.
Here's a question. They tried to de-gay you.
Yeah.
Did they use that terminology?
I couldn't have said that. But
okay, that was how you took it.
Make you right.
Make you right, okay.
Yeah.
When you were getting prayed for like that, and it didn't work, but when you were getting prayed for, did you want it to work?
I just said, I was just getting so fed up with all of you, hearing all this stuff, and I thought, do you know what, God, I just want to serve you. I want to just be the best person I can for you, and if it means changing or whatever, then it's your will. Do with me whatever you want to do. And when they laid hands on me, I fell on the floor, and I heard as clear as anything, Holy Spirit said, you are who you are because I made you.
Wow.
And that was enough for me.
Okay. So you're an experience, probably not what they were looking for.
No, when I told him, he was like, that didn't work. I said, again. Keep doing it.
Okay. Okay. Final question.
Yeah.
Could you tell me what your experience has been? Because you sort of said at the beginning that Woodlands has been different.
Yeah.
Why has it been different? What's your experience been? And how have you found it within the church?
I suppose to sum it up, it's because I've been shown love and I've been shown compassion and just acceptance. And you've seen over the, what's it been, a year, 2 years now in Bridge, I'm an evangelist. Uh-huh. God's given me a gift of prophetic prayer. He's given me loads of gifts. Now, these gifts weren't being used before. But I'm in an environment now where I'm loved and accepted. And God's just using me more and more. And my sexuality has absolutely no bearing on what he's doing in my life. I can still evangelise. In fact, it actually makes me a better evangelist because I'm even less judgmental because I know what it's like just to be, always be on the sort of, on the margins.
Wow, fantastic. I said that was the last question, but I want to ask you one question, and I want to preface this by saying this is your opinion, and I'm asking you just for your opinion. And like I said, we're not making any big pronouncements. We're not going to say, this is what we believe. We just want a conversation. But that second question about the church and gay marriage, for you as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, showing your faith, ministering, part of a midweek group, what's your own feeling on marriage between gay people?
I'm well up for marriage, so yeah, I can find a husband.
And
ain't gonna be in church, though, is it?
Well, so do you feel like for you that's what you'd like to have, marriage. And do you think that's because, well, let me ask you, why do you think that you'd like that?
Because it's just that ultimate kind of connection. And I don't know, I've had lots of long-term relationships where there has been no marriage, but it just gives it a little bit more of something. And also having another person that's going to commit and give you that commitment back. Especially in the gay community as well, I think long-term relationships and monogamy are quite rare.
Hmm.
Not only from what you see, but there are. I'm sure there's lots and lots of couples out there, but you just don't know about it.
Hmm.
I think...
So do you think that the church should be supporting people
course,
like that? Of
course, because I think God blesses relationships. God blesses love. And if two people are in love, God blesses it, whether you're a straight couple, whether you're gay. For me, my sexuality, God has no problem with my sexuality. He had a problem how I was using my sexuality. Hmm. It's not a case of, I want to make you straight. Actually, Frank, I want you to stop the way you are behaving because that is not in reflection of what I've made you and a reflection of what my love is. So I think, well, this is my own personal experience. I think God will bless relationships if there's love and if there's commitment and you're honouring him.
Awesome. Let's give Frank a round of applause. Back, Frank. I just like to pray for Frank. You can take your seat. Let's pray for Frank because he's a dear friend. Lord, I thank you for Frank. I thank you that he's been Frank, that he's been vulnerable and open with us. And I want to pray that you'd bless him. I want to pray that you continue to guide him. I want to pray that you'd make him more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd take him places forward that he never expected to go, that you would fulfill his life, that you'd bless him, that you'd be close to him. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Can I just say one thing? One other thing about what God says about sexuality. All I say to anyone, if you're seeking out and trying to find who you are as a person and you want to use the Bible, which we all should be doing, but use discernment. Use discernment, seek God, and you're always going to get opposition, but seek God first, because ultimately we're all designed and we're all made in his image. I've been made a certain way so I can do exactly what he's called me to do. And that's between me and God. It's not for another person to say or to tell me what I should be. If God wants to change me, ultimately he will. Mm-hmm. And just use discernment and seek him. And it's never going to be easy, but God will give you his grace and he'll give you the strength.
So. Fantastic. Thanks, Frank. It's so funny because Frank and I went to see Frank in his shop a couple of weeks ago, and he says, I'm not very effusive in my answers. I probably just give you one or two word answers. So thanks, Frank. You did great. Okay, our next guest coming up in just a second. His name is Ed Shaw. He is a wonderful guy. He's a friend of us as a church, as well as a few of us personally. Ed actually leads the church that meets over the road, not the cathedral, but they meet in the cathedral school. It's Emmanuel Church. They've had that city centre campus like ours. They're a year ahead of us, so they're like our big brother. And Ed actually wrote a book just a few months ago called The Plausibility Problem. I've read the book. It's a fantastic book. I can really recommend it to you. You can get it online. You can download it. And it's a really great book. He also has been one of the authors of a website called Living Out, which has a number of guys that are same-sex attracted talking about their experiences and talking about their faith. So, ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to the stage Ed Shaw. Hi, Ed. Welcome.
It's good to be here.
So, you're across the road.
Yeah.
What's it like to cross the road and see... See, yes.
You've got heating that works. Our heating is not working. So basically, I left Emmanuel City Centre freezing in a hall there and said, bye, I'm off to the warm church across the road.
Welcome to the warm church.
So I'm very glad you've got some central heating on.
Fantastic. Now, Ed, before we find out a little bit more about you, it would be fair to say that you've probably got some differences of opinion with the things that Frank has said. Just tell us, before we sort of delve into your background and your history, tell us about your own particular position with Living Out and the book that you've written.
Yeah, we're wanting to celebrate Living Out. What we wanted to say is basically there's an alternative script to what a lot of people think. So we've heard from Frank that so often, and we've been reminded actually by that survey earlier, that so often the church has been really, really bad in our interactions with the gay community at large, but most of all with sort of gay individuals. And at Living Out, we want to change that, and we want to make the church more welcoming and more helpful to people who experience a whole host of different sort of forms of sexuality. And yet, at the same time, we want to say that what has been traditionally understood as the church's teaching on marriage and on gay sex is right, and we should go for it, and we should live in the light of it, while also being much more forgiving and affirming and helpful in the way that we articulate that truth. Okay. So it's a sort of a bit of an odd third way that leads us often being fired at from both sides.
Right, can't please all the people.
No.
So instead of saying I want to have all the same rights and opportunities for marriage as a heterosexual couple, you take the kind of traditional church line on marriage between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
So that's obviously a big cost of commitment to you in your own Christian faith. talk to me a little bit about how that feels for you, what your experience has been. Is it an easy thing to say, I don't think that that marriage is going to be a door opened for me?
Well, I think in our world that idolises sex and says you're not really human until you've had sex, and in a world which says that, you know, you'll only truly be happy if you found your other half, it is hard to say, and it's hard to live out the reality that my intention is not to have sex and not to settle down with a guy. That's really countercultural. Mm. But I just found wonderfully that in the church, God's provided me a community of people who I have a whole range of intimate, non-sexual relationships with, so I don't, as it were, lose out on intimacy. And in the Lord Jesus, God's provided me somebody who the Bible tells me I'm going to be married to for eternity. I'm going to enjoy something better than sex with him, united with him forever. And so although sometimes it feels as if I'm, you know, losing out, I know that in eternity I'm not. And in the here and now, I've got intimacy and relationships with the church family I'm part of. And of course, at the heart of everything, a real intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who I know loves me. And I know he wants the best for me. And I believe that I'm living in the light of what he says is the best for me. Doesn't make it easy. That all sounds very easy. It makes it, you know, it is often hard. But those are the sort of parameters I'm living within.
So I'd like to come back to that maybe a little bit later. But tell us a little bit about your own experience. Frank talked about growing up. And, you know, he's saying in his own words, I knew I was a little bit different. What was your own experience? Obviously, coming from a Christian background, that must have had a particular resonance and issue with you.
Yeah, I think I think often the experience of people who are same-sex attracted to identify gay is one of isolation as a teenager, as a young adult, perhaps throughout the rest of life, because you are different.
And is this something that you always were aware of?
Yeah, I mean, certainly as soon as puberty sort of kicked in, I was aware that I was instinctively attracted to some of the guys I was growing up with, and at the same time as they were becoming instinctively attracted to some of the girls that we were growing up with. And so I was aware that there was something different. I didn't quite at that stage think, oh, I must be gay. I thought I would just be gay for a phase. And certainly in the conversations my parents had had with me about sex and sexuality, they mentioned that that sometimes happened. And so I thought, this must be just a phase. And it took me until about 28 when I realised that it probably just wasn't a phase. Wow. And the puberty was probably over. And this was more than a phase. And that's the time when I thought, this is probably going to be a settled thing. Let's think about that. Let's work out how I can integrate that with a Christian life. Rather than, you know, rather than doing what I think sadly a lot of Christians do, which is sort of have a sort of divided life or a life that's full of shame because of their sexuality. And this is something that gets in the way of a relationship with God, rather than something that God can take and use.
Now, you talked about talking with your parents. Did you have a good relationship with your parents? I mean, sometimes people will put forward theories about sexuality. It's determined by, you know, weak fathers or overbearing mothers. Was that your experience?
No, I mean, my parents are, you know, would be the first to say they're not perfect. When I remind them they're not perfect, they agree. But they were, you know, wonderfully loving Christian. I come from a wonderfully loving Christian home. And all the other sort of theories that sometimes people come up with, I think quite unhelpfully about sexuality, don't really bear out in my life. The one thing that people sometimes say is that perhaps if I'd enjoyed rugby more, you know, it'd all be fine. But I still can't see the ball.
Not with this World Cup, honestly.
Not this World Cup. But, you know, so I'm very happy with it being something that I was born with. I don't think that's a problem from a Christian point of view, because I was born with loads of things that about me that God isn't particularly thrilled with, but God promises to take and use to make me more and more like him. Hmm. You know, I'm a really stubborn person. I think that's probably genetic. My mum tells me it's genetic. My mum stubbornly tells me it's all the stubborn men on my father's side of the family, although interestingly that she's quite stubborn about that. You know, and, you know, there's a whole number of things.
Yeah.
That, as it were, I have as a person that aren't necessarily like just because I was born with them, but wonderfully, and this is what's great about a God who's sovereign and a God who loves us, is he promises to take and use all of them and our interactions with all the sort of things he's given us to make us more and more like Jesus. And I certainly say that's been true about my sexuality. Whether any good's come out of my stubbornness, only time will tell.
Well, you have to be quite stubborn to start a church and stick with it. Tell us a little bit about growing up in the church, because you know, Frank talked about his own experience with school. Now you've got added to that being in church, but not only that, but feeling a call to Christian ministry, becoming a Church of England minister. How's that worked out, and was there any ever any conflict points there?
Well, really oddly, the world around me was telling me it would be a real problem. And I fell for the sort of the perception that it would be a real problem when I told friends that I was same-sex attracted, when I told the little minister's accountability group that this was an issue for me. I think I almost believed the media that it would be a problem, when actually the reality is I've received a huge amount of love and understanding, and I know that is in contrast with a lot of people's experience. You know, it's tragic to hear what Frank was saying about how some churches sort of responded to him, but my personal experience has been nothing but warmth and encouragement and love and understanding in a whole host of different contexts. I'm aware that that's, you know, unusual, but I'm really grateful that's been my experience. And oddly, I kept quiet for ages, fearing that the response would be negative. With the benefit of hindsight, I'm not quite sure where I thought that. I think it was more, it was the perception that it would be, rather than the reality, because the reality was that it wasn't. Mm. And, you know, wonderfully within the churches I've been part of, there's been very little homophobia, and actually instead, some wonderfully affirming things. I can remember... somebody, the Archbishop of Sydney, who's this, you know, grey-haired old guy that I was, you know, listening to at a conference about 5 or 6 years ago, you know, talked to people like me. It's just an off-the-cuff remark as the heroes of the faith. Huh. And it sort of kept me going for about 5 years. You know, just somebody, you know, acknowledging me.
And what did he
mean
by that?
He meant that actually in being countercultural, in living a celibate life, there was something that he thought, you know, this was his opinion, that we should admire and follow. Huh. And just to have somebody acknowledge me and speak positively of me was just a great encouragement. When obviously what we often hear in the media is just church leaders who would seem to be only negative.
Yeah. And just on that point, do you think that the media is even-handed and fair in its depiction of the Christian response to the gay community? Or is it warranted?
Sometimes it's warranted. I mean, what really frustrates me so often is that when the issue comes up in the news, the last person I would want to represent me is representing me. Hmm. You know, the person who, I'm afraid, you know, so often is full of hatred and doesn't understand what it's like and hasn't got a clue is there representing the sort of perspective I'm coming from. Hmm. And then there's somebody, you know...
So you're saying that the classic straight guy with the Bible...
The guy with the Bible and the beard and the American accent.
Right. You know who you are.
Yeah. But, you know, and I think that's a frustration. And actually, I mean, one of the really odd situations I've been in over the last year is doing some training for religious affairs editors in the BBC and just trying to say to them, look, you always represent our point of view with somebody that's not particularly good at representing my point of view. And that is, yeah, that's a bit of a frustration.
Tell us a little bit about your work, because you've written the book, and that's had a lot of profile. You're doing a lot of work right now with the media. You're about to go to the General Synod tomorrow, I believe. Tell us how you found yourself in this situation and what your experience has been. And with other ministers, with other colleagues, what's the response to you?
Yeah, so I go around the country now talking about my lack of a sex life, which is quite interesting. It is an unusual career move that I had not thought would ever happen to me. But the wonderful thing I get to do is actually go around telling evangelical churches off for the way in which they have responded to people like myself and Frank. And this book is basically me having a bit of a rant. I mean, what was going to be called And Another Thing? Because to be honest, it is a whole series of ways in which I think churches have often failed to make life easier for people like me. Mm. Things like, you know, how we idolise the nuclear family and build churches that it's very easy to be part of if you're married and have 2.4 children, but otherwise quite difficult to be part of. Or ways in which we have said that singleness is really bad, when actually the Bible says and Jesus proves that singleness is good. Mm. And a whole host of other things. So I go up and down the country telling people off in a nice, compassionate way.
Telling people off and then telling them about the lack of your sex life.
Yeah, exactly. So you can see why people are queuing up to come.
They are. But just back to something that you sort of alluded to at the beginning. For very many of us, the issue of human sexuality, the gay community, gay marriage and all that, it's been a hot potato. It's been a difficult subject. It's caused contention and friction. How can we positively get a positive message from people like you? Is there something that someone that experiences same-sex attraction can actually add into the mix in a positive way, a message that the church needs to hear?
Massively, because I think, you know, because we, you know, the gospel is all about God's grace, isn't it? And, you know, the part of my life in which I've most experienced God's grace and mercy to me is this area. And it's the part that God's used to most, as it were, help me get the true riches of the gospel. So,
so hang on a minute, let me just back up. I want to make sure I heard you right. You said that the your sexuality has been the area where God has most spoken to you.
Yeah, so, you know, my background is very different to Frank's. So, you know, I was a posh boy, went to a posh school, and he did very well. I never got expelled, and I don't know what he was talking about with those things he bought. you know, my experience was I did everything right.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you come to the parable of the prodigal son, I am the elder brother. I am that self-righteous, censorious elder brother. And I play that part very well. You know, just need to have an interview with my sister. Please never do it. And she would point that out. And actually, what has been wonderful is that God has used my experience of same-sex attraction and my sexuality basically to bring me back to him and to humble me and to help me see how self-righteous I've been and how I spend my time looking down on others so often. Mm. And how actually I need Jesus as much as the younger brothers that, you know, in the world around me too. And so, you know, there are times when, you know, my sexuality leaves me on the kitchen floor crying. But there's most of the time when actually my sexuality, I'm praising God for his ability to use it to help me grasp the gospel, to help me grasp how much God's loved me, to protect me from being a prat and a whole host of other things. And, you know, certainly as a minister, it opens up loads of opportunities. I thought being open about weakness as a minister would basically mean you're out of the door. Hmm. When actually, being open about weaknesses as a minister means there's more and more people knocking on your door. And that's been a wonderful experience. And again, in a way that God's humbled me, because I wanted to come across as the perfect minister without any problems. And God has instead given me a life of going around the country being the minister who shares all his problems openly up on stage in front of people.
Which is an amazing thing.
He's got a good sense of humour, isn't he?
It's an amazing thing. You said earlier that the church tends to idolise the nuclear family and marriage, whereas actually singleness in Scripture is seen as not a second best but a good thing. How can we as church and as community, how can we build better community for those who are not in that nuclear family bubble? How can we demonstrate that kind of love, acceptance and community life more effectively?
Well, just I think do the sort of things that a good family does. So, you know, good families, a good nuclear family, share things, don't they? They share holidays. You know, and I share holidays with my wider sort of biological family, but also share holidays with my church family. You know, and so often, you know, if you're single here, you'll know that holidays are quite a difficult thing to do and to know how best to use them. You know, I've just got a wonderful group of people, whole groups of people, that different groups of people that go on holiday with during the course of the year. Another thing is, you know, the danger is I'm perceived to miss out on children. Actually, I'm involved in the bringing up of a whole host of children, whether that's nephew and nieces or, you know, across the Emmanuel Bristol families, a whole host of families that I'm involved in. And we share the bringing up of children. I'm the legal guardian to my nephew and nieces, but I'm also the legal guardian to some friends' daughters at church. It's a scary prospect for all involved, but it's a reality. And it just shows that, you know, I've been involved in their family. You know, and just a whole host of things. You know, that God has wonderfully provided for me so that my life isn't family-less. Actually, I think I'm involved in more sort of, in a greater network of intimate, good, strong relationships than most of my married friends because I'm single.
Yeah.
And because I've just got more time and capacity to give to a whole host of events and a whole host of different people. And then also, just wonderfully, I'm involved in spiritual parenting. Because I think that's, you know, that's something I find very painful at times, is the fact that I won't have my own kids, as it were, biological kids. And actually, particularly this year, that's been a really hard thing. But just over the summer, God, in a number of ways, just really helped me on that one, just by showing that, scarily, in some cases, you know, people are becoming like me, spiritually becoming like me. I went to visit a couple, and I discipled the guy in this couple, and I was sleeping in his study, and I just thought, he's got all the same books as you. And he thought, yeah, of course you've got the same, because you've really discipled him. Or, you know, other people involved in doing stuff at church. They do things in similar ways to me. You know, one of the things dads like to hear about their kids is, you know, it's just like you. And sometimes people will do things up the front and I'll notice, or somebody else will notice, it's just like me. And sometimes that's a disaster. But every so often, that's a good thing. And I love that experience of spiritual parenting.
So do you think that it's possible that the church as a whole, if we get our act together, can actually be a place where gay men and women, transgender, whatever, are able to thrive and flourish in a way that they won't necessarily flourish as much outside of the church?
Yeah, and I'd like to say, I mean, I keep on saying, you know, to people that the church at the moment is seeing people like me and Frank as a problem that we've got to deal with, rather than actually seeing us in a gift and opportunity, and a gift from God who I think knows that we've got loads of things wrong, and so has given us this issue to think through so that we actually start getting things right. And so actually we go back to the Bible and actually read about how we should look after everybody, and how we should actually have churches that really are families, and really are families, not just we're a church family, you know, in words, but actually somewhere that feels like a church family in action. So I think, God has been so good to us in giving us people and the issue to actually get us thinking about ways in which we have got things wrong in the past. And I think there's a huge amount of repentance to be done and change to take place. But I'm really encouraged that it's beginning to happen. I was, fantastic to hear, how Frank's had a welcome here. I hope that would be the sort of thing that people would experience at Emmanuel City Centre. I hope that people experience across churches in the UK increasingly, even if it hasn't always been the case in the past.
Fantastic. And if that would be your message to the church, what would be your message to gay men and women on the outside looking in as a Christian minister?
Yeah, I think, probably going back to this, that God takes and uses every part of us. You know, Frank pointed out we've been created in his image, and I have no problem with believing that God has created me to be the person I am, and all the various intricacies of that. And he's going to take and use you, and he's going to take and use every part of you to help you become more and more like Jesus, and to help other people become more and more like Jesus too. And I'm struck again and again and again, and just looking through the sort of the full sweep of church history, and just looking at various key individuals I've known in churches in the past, how it's so often people for whom, who society would define as gay or experience same-sex attraction, that God has used massively in the life of the church, and God has taken and used this thing to really impact the church and to really transform things. So rather than feeling excluded, I want you to say, actually, should be what means that you are most included, and I'd like to bet is the thing that God will most use in your life, to help you become more like Jesus, to help others become like him too.
Wonderful. It'd be fantastic if we could build churches and be churches, be communities where everybody feels welcome, everybody thrives, everybody feels loved, and everybody meets Jesus. Ed, it's been just such a privilege. I could talk to you all night. You're an amazing guy, and I would like to be like you too. So tell me what books to put on my shelf, and I'll do that. I wonder whether you could pray for us. Pray for us as a church. I know it, not everyone here is part of the church here. Some of you are just kind of taking a look, kicking the tires, checking it out. But it'd be great if you could pray for us, pray for the gay members of our church, but pray for us as a community, as a family, that we demonstrate those things that you've been talking about.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the Bible tells us that we were created in your image. We were created to have a relationship with you, and that our hearts are restless until they find you. We thank you so much that in the Lord Jesus we have on offer the way back to you, the way back through the cross, a cross that brings forgiveness and new life and new birth in you. And we just pray that we would increasingly become like Jesus, that you would take and use every part of us to help that happen. You take it and use the parts that we're perhaps proud of, or the parts that we're ashamed of, every part of us, and use it to help us to become more and more like Jesus. And Father, our longing for this church and for every church in this city and this nation and this world is that we become less self-righteous and more like Jesus, more welcoming of everybody, and more aware of the capacity, your capacity, to take and use everything to do good for those that love you, and to do good to this world, and to restore this world, and to restore people to the image of your Son Jesus, and to that image we were created in. And so we just pray for your Spirit to help us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Ed a round of applause. Thank you so much. We're going to We're going to take a couple of moments just to close our time off together, our formal time together, with some more singing and a chance to reflect and just draw close to God. If during that time or afterwards you'd like prayer, perhaps you've been touched by this issue, perhaps you've got friends that you would like someone just to pray with you for them, then we've got our little prayer corner over there. There'll be a little team. We'd love to meet up with you. Like I said at the beginning, this is not the last word on the subject, but certainly it is the first word. And the first word is, everyone is welcomed, everyone is loved, everyone is embraced by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are new to church, we really, really welcome you here. We really value having you here. We'd love to see you come and take a few more steps with us. We'd love to have you back for the next Deal Breaker next week. We're going to talk about the Bible, because actually a lot of these issues that come from our reading of the Bible, is that accurate? Is it helpful? How can we learn how to use the Bible well? So that is a not-to-be-missed opportunity. But also the fact that we do have our special guest. He's coming, and he's a very jolly man, and he's going to tell us some amazing things about our Metro Carol service in 3 weeks' time. So that's fantastic. Let's stand up, let's welcome the band, and let's worship.